Today we're talking about emotions. And the title of the chapter in the book is, What Do You Think About Your Spouse's Emotions? And so we're talking about emotions in general. You know, emotions can be a delicate subject, right? They're intensely personal, and it's vulnerable to talk about emotions, and it's hard to talk about things that are vulnerable things. And, you know, there seems to be an underlying belief in our culture, here in Western culture, that somehow emotions make you weak. Like, we hear these things said, or we even ourselves will make statements like, why are you being so emotional, right? Or, well, don't get emotional about it, as though having those emotions or getting emotional about something, that there's something wrong with us if we do that. Or when somebody's struggling, we say, you have to do a better job of hiding your emotions, right? I'm reminded of a funeral that I did years ago when I was still pastoring in Washington. And it was for a brother in Christ who had served the church as an associate pastor with me. And he had passed, and that was an incredibly difficult memorial service for me to lead in, because I just dearly loved this brother, and he was just a godly man, and it was a hole in my life in that, and so I was emotional in the service. And afterwards, somebody said to me, they said, boy, you almost got through that one, you know, kind of like, oh, you'll do better next time not showing emotion. And it's like, where does that come from? Why do we have that in our culture? It certainly doesn't come from the Bible, right? It's not a scriptural thing. When you read the Bible, you will encounter emotions all over the place. Right? From David in the Psalms. I mean, just go to the Psalms. Every emotion known to man is in there. It's just dripping with emotions. Or you can go to Paul, where in the letter to the Corinthians, he's talking about writing through his tears to the church in Corinth. Right? He's grieving so much. As he's penning the words, he is weeping over the brokenness in the church in Corinth, right? So it's not a biblical thing, but so where does it come from? I think part of it, and I'm not suggesting that this is the sole source of why this is in our culture or even in Western Christianity, but if you go back to the year 1647, in England, the Westminster Confession of Faith was put together in 1647. And that document significantly influenced Western Christianity from that day forward. And contained in it is the statement that God is without passions. And that is one of the statements that it says in talking about who God is, what is the essential nature of God, and that God is without passions is what it says. And it's based on a poor interpretation of Acts 14:15. If you go to that document, it will put, and there's an end note on there, or a footnote, and it directs you to Acts 14:15. And in Acts 14:15, Paul and Barnabas are talking to the people and reminding them, because the people were beginning to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods because they had healed somebody. And they're like, no. We're men just like you. And the word in Greek there is homeopathes. They're saying, we are of the same passions as you. And so, but rightly understood, what they're saying is we're of the same nature as you. And so the interpretation became then, that because they used this word that said, hey, we're human like you, meaning we have emotions, therefore, then God does not. God does not have passions. Because Paul said the way you can tell we're human is that we have passions. We have emotions. So therefore, God must not. And this is the prevailing opinion and idea in the Western church for centuries, is that somehow God is emotionless in some way, shape, or form. It's in Exodus 34:6 when God is speaking to Moses that God reveals himself. This is God's words about himself. And this is what he says. It says, the Lord passed in front of him, proclaimed. This is the Lord's description of himself. The Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in faithful love and truth. The very first word that God uses to describe himself when he's revealing himself to Moses is the word compassion, with feeling. So nobody gets to check out today because we believe somehow emotions are bad. Like, oh, Pastor David's talking about emotions. Emotions. People just need to stop being so emotional. No, we don't get to do that. Emotions are a good thing. They are a God thing. And they're part of God's design for us. And navigating them well is key to flourishing in marriage and in relationships. So we're going to dive in on emotions. We're going to be in that section in Romans chapter 12 that Ray read for us. And before we look at that again, let's just pause for prayer. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity to be gathered, to be your church in this space, Lord, as your church is gathered around the world on this day, Lord. May we be reminded of that we are part of a larger global body of Christ that you are working and moving through. God, thank you that we get to be a part of that. And Lord, in this time that we have together, God, would you speak to our hearts through your word today? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our key passage today, it's all about emotions. And it isn't a command to help people deal with their emotions or a command to go and fix somebody's emotions. And that rather, it is a command to enter into the space with them and with their emotions. And it is a command. And it threw me off a little bit because in the Greek, it's not imperatives, it's infinitives. And I had to do some research. And it turns out there's a thing in Greek where when you have an infinitive followed or an imperative and it followed by an infinitive verb, that infinitive picks up the imperative force of that. And so these are commands. They have the force of a command. These are not suggestions. And what we're talking about, we have a word for it in English. Our word is empathy. That's really what we're talking about, empathy. In fact, you could take that note page and cross off emotions at the top and write empathy would also be an accurate title for today, empathy. And we're focusing in on verse 15 in Romans chapter 12 of what Ray read for us earlier. In Romans 12, 15, where Paul says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And those are commands. Rejoice with them, weep with them. So as we wrestle with this, a couple of things that we want to recognize or identify. First is this about emotions. Listen, let's be honest. Our spouse's emotions can confuse us, right? Our spouse's emotions, it can be confusing, right? I'm seeing a little bit of elbowing, between husbands and wives right now, right? Especially some of us men are like, yeah, amen, brother. It's confusing. I don't get it. Listen, you don't have to, okay? You're not always going to understand your spouse's emotions. We all process events and statements differently. I know there's times where my emotions drive my wife crazy, and she doesn't get it. You can ask her about those times later if you want to. She'll love that. But it doesn't, just because you don't understand it, does not make your spouse's emotions wrong, right? Or inaccurate. It just means that it's theirs. It's their emotions. It's the way they're processing it. And you don't have to understand your spouse's emotions to be able to practice empathy either. Right? You don't have to understand it in order to empathize. You don't have to agree with them either in order to practice empathy. But you do have to recognize them and acknowledge them. All right? Now, my wife, Christy, and I are I would describe fairly typical as husband and wife in a couple of ways, in the way that we communicate and the way that we access emotions, right? So what I'm getting at is that she's very much the verbal processor and is much more tied into her emotional understanding of things. And I am an internal processor, and I have to dig rather deep to be able to access my emotions. And on top of it, I can trend towards trying to be a fixer of what I perceive to be problems, right? So this is what it typically looks like for us, is that in the evening after a long day of work, my wife will verbally unpack her day, and oftentimes there are some complex feelings that she's having about what this coworker said or what happened in this interaction over there, and she's processing all of this stuff verbally with me. And so I will listen, and I help her understand, you know, where the other person is coming from. I give her some practical solutions about how she can move forward, and let's solve the problem, and everything's good, right? No. Some of you tried that approach before, right? Right? And she just loves all of the advice that I give her. I've lost track of how many times she's ended up frustrated or in tears because I didn't know how to practice empathy, right? I didn't know how to enter into the emotions with her. I just saw her emotions as a problem to fix. And that made her feel like a problem, not like a person. And none of us want to feel like a problem. We don't want to feel like this puzzle our spouse is trying to solve for us, right? We just want to be recognized, seen, heard, known that the person that is the most important one to us hears what we're saying, right? That person is a person to love, and that is their emotions, right? So, yes, they can be confusing to us, but that is not a reason to not practice empathy, right? Now, also, not only can they sometimes be confusing, but our spouse's emotions can connect us, right? When we actually lean into this, it actually has the ability to connect us on a deeper level. I want us to notice something again about verse 15 in Romans 12. It says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. It's not only the hard things. It's not only the frustrating things. It's also the joys in it, right? So when was the last time that you celebrated with your spouse about something that he or she was excited about but otherwise would not have been on your radar? And I'm not talking about birthdays. I'm not talking about anniversaries. I'm not talking about, hey, we had a grandbaby born. Everybody's celebrating those things, all right? That's the minimum, all right? I'm talking about taking an interest in what they are rejoicing about and celebrating, right? So things like, did you rejoice with your husband when he filled his deer tag this last fall, right? He was excited about it. Did you get excited with him, right? Or did you rejoice with your wife when she found the right fabric for the quilt project that she was working on, right? That's a big deal for her. Or did you rejoice with him when he was bragging the 1,000th time about finding the cheapest gas in town, right? Or did you rejoice with her when the newest season of her favorite show just dropped on Netflix? We get to rejoice with one another, right? In the book, Ted just makes simply the statement, there are so many things that are hard in life. Why would we not celebrate with one another just the simple joys in life, right? But here's the difficult thing with empathy. Here's the difficult thing with it. It's not about you. It's about the other person. It's about entering into what they're excited about, what they're struggling with. But here's the great thing about empathy, that it has the potential to connect you and to increase your intimacy. Now, I know at the statement of that word, a bunch of you husbands, your ears perked up, Oh, increase intimacy. Great. Pay attention. Right? But what I'm talking about here is the relational and the emotional intimacy within your marriage. Right? But I would let you in on a little secret, men, is that there is a direct correlation between the emotional and relational intimacy your spouse feels with the amount of physical intimacy that you experience in your marriage. It's connected, right? They have to feel that connection. So now that I have your attention, let's talk about how we practice empathy, okay? So the author gives us in the chapter, and I'm not going to give you everything that he says in this chapter because I want you to go read it, right? Because this is so good. But he gives three easy steps that are so helpful in this chapter of learning to practice empathy. So the first step is this, the I see you step, right? The I see you is recognizing or validating your spouse's emotions. You cannot have empathy unless you recognize, I see you're upset about this. I see this really bothers you. I recognize this is hard for you, right? Simple statements like that just open up the opportunity to either go deeper, or that may be all that they need to hear that day is, oh, okay, I'm not going crazy. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, it may require that you turn the TV off, that you put your phone down, that you shut the table saw off, right? It may require you giving some attention, right? But it's very simple, the I see you. The second one is the I get you. So this goes beyond just acknowledging their emotions. It means you're beginning to enter into their perspective on the emotions. It doesn't mean you have to fully agree with how they feel about it, but it means you're saying, I get why this bothers you. I understand why you feel that way. You're not saying, I feel the same way, but you're saying, I understand why you feel the same way. Now, you might share the same feeling on that. That makes it a little bit easier. But again, you can practice empathy even if it's unclear to you, you know, why they're, but like, okay, I can understand why you are feeling that way, right? And then the I got you level. This is the highest level. This is about support, right? Do you have your spouse's back in this? They're dealing with difficulty, and they need to know that when they come home, they're not going to be questioned or accused, but supported and loved. One of the mistakes that I often make in this is I tend towards playing a little bit of devil's advocate in our conversations. That doesn't help your attempts at being empathetic, okay? So if you're like me and you kind of trend towards being a bit of a devil's advocate and kind of bringing up the other side or something like that, maybe try a different approach, okay? All right, but the I got you, this is, then they know that you are with them in this, right? So three simple things for practicing empathy that you can begin to do. Now, last thought that I want to share on this is that our spouse's emotions can condition us, right? I get it. Empathy's not easy. And some of you are like, man, I don't know if I can do this. Well, a few months back, I was realizing that I had not been doing a good job taking care of myself. I was getting out of shape and feeling like I better do something about it. And then, let's see, it was November, the Christmas bazaar. Gail Jurgensen and Cheryl Zients both mentioned to me, hey, you haven't been out running in a while, because my running route would go past both their houses on Academy, right? And so they're like, are you okay? Like, we haven't seen you out running. And I'm like, wow, it's been so much that the people I run past are even noticing that I'm not out there, so I'm like, okay, I got to do this, right? Now, if you are familiar at all with kind of doing that type of aerobic exercise, you can't just get up off the couch and go run for 30 minutes, right? You're not going to be able to walk for a week if you do that, right? You have to build up to it, is what I'm getting at, right? You have to condition your body to do that, your heart, your lungs, your muscles. You have to get, so you start by just walking for 30 minutes continuously, right? And then you start taking some of those minutes and turning that into running, right? So then you're getting to like, I ran for five, I walked for five. I ran for five, I walked for five. And you just slowly start turning each one of those minutes of walking into running. And before you know it, you can run a 5K, right? And that's how you do, that's the couch to 5K method. So this last week I ran 3 5Ks because I conditioned, right? Now, this isn't about a running lecture, but what I'm getting at is that you can do this. You can practice empathy. You can condition yourself to do it, right? And it's kind of like when you go to the doctor and you have that appointment with your doctor, and what, you know, you go in for your annual physical, and the doctor says, well, let me tell you, you got to do two things. Exercise and eat right, right? We all know that. It's just a matter of, are you going to do it, right? But you have the capacity to do those things, to take care of yourself. Well, guess what? The checkup on your relationship is telling you, practice empathy. And you have everything capable in you to do it. It's just a matter of trying. And you're not going to get it right the first time out. You're not. Right? But your spouse is going to see you're trying. Right? You might stumble and fall. Right? You're going to get a little bit winded. Right? You might sprain an ankle along the way. But you keep at it, and you're going to learn how to do it, and you're going to condition yourself, and you're going to be able to enter into empathy with your spouse, with your children, with your coworker. It takes effort, it takes work, but you are able to do it. You are capable to do it, right? And so our 5 intentional thoughts, right, in this series. The first one, a couple of weeks ago we talked about it, remember who I am, right? That your identity is in Christ. You are a child of God. Your spouse is a child of God, and that is significant, right? Last week, see the best, right? See the best. See the good efforts that they are making. Focus on that. And then today, choose empathy, right? It is a choice, right? It's a choice just like choosing to take care of yourself. You're choosing to take care of your marriage and take care of your spouse well by choosing empathy. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to wrestle with these commands in your word. Lord, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. Lord, help us to get outside of ourselves and be willing to enter into the other person's emotions, to pay attention to the, not just the words, but the emotions behind the words, to listen well in that, Lord, whatever relationship that it is, whether it's with our spouse or with our children, with a sibling, Lord, that we can begin to practice this well and be a people who rejoice with others who are rejoicing and that are willing to weep with others when they are weeping as well. And we thank you for it.